Happy Mother's Day, first of all, to all the mothers and mothers-to-be. If you are new, we're going right through the book of Genesis, and we're going to continue tonight. Two reasons. One, the text actually fits thematically, and two, we want to finish before Jesus comes back. So we're going to try and get through Genesis as, in this next year, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. That's where we're going to be. So I'll go ahead and pray. We have we've been dealing with motherhood and with family systems for months. I mean, this is what we've been dealing with for a long time. We looked at Sarah, we looked at Rebecca, now we're looking at Rachel and Leah. So we're looking at the third generation of family systems and of motherhood and wifery. So I'll just go ahead and pray, and we're going to launch right in and look today at two moms, Rachel and Leah, and a very, very important series of decisions that they have to make as women, and how that affects their whole life as well as the life of their children, as well as one of the weirdest Hebrew comedy portions of the Old Testament. So I'll pray, and we'll get right to work. Father God, thank you for this Mother's Day and an opportunity to study and to gather together. God, for those who are unable to be here because they are with family, pray your grace and kindness on they and their family members. Pray our study, Lord God, would be pleasing to you and fruitful to us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and use the scriptures that you have inspired to give to each of us exactly what it is that you know that we need. Some of us need instruction. Some of us need salvation. Some of us need faith or rebuke or encouragement. God, we just ask that you would come and have your way with us in Jesus' good name. Amen. We'll just launch right in. You're going to get to know this family a little better. The father is Jacob. He has two wives, Rachel and Leah, as well as his father-in-law, a gentleman named Laban. So we've looked at them the last few weeks, and the story commences after Rachel, that is the beloved wife, he has married two sisters. He didn't intend to. The crazy father-in-law set him up and swapped out the girls. We saw that a few weeks ago. Rachel is the wife that he loves, and she gave birth to Joseph. So this is the 11th son that they have born. They will have 12 altogether between he and all of his wives. That last son, Benjamin, will be born in Genesis 35. Joseph is going to be his favorite son, and that's going to lead to some trouble a little later in the book. Jacob said to Laban, which is his crazy father-in-law, who's been a source of nothing but grief and trouble, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland." Jacob had essentially ripped off his brother, ran for his life. His mom said, "Go stay with my brother Laban for, quote-unquote, a little while." And now that little while has been 20 years because Laban has tricked him into forced hard labor and has taken advantage of him and exploited him for 20 years. Finally, he decides to go back home. Okay, and at this point, he has a lot to catch his parents up on, right? His mom and dad haven't met his wife, his other wife, his other wife, or his other wife. They haven't met any of his 12 children, 11 sons and one daughter. You know, he's got a lot of catching up to do, and he wants to go home, rightfully so. "Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. Okay, you've ripped me off for 20 years. Now I'm going to go. Time for me to go home." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay." Laban is a consummate businessman, always thinking about the bottom line. Jacob has been a very profitable employee, greatly increased the bottom line. He doesn't want to just let him go, so this is what we would call a counter offer. This is a Hebrew version of a counter offer. "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. I can't let you go. The demons say you're good for the bottom line." I've got to explain this because this is a little peculiar. Some of you go, "I got a boss like that. I know he talks to demons. I know it." Yeah, that's the kind of boss he's got. He's got a boss who talks to demons, and we don't know how he talked to demons, but we know that he did. This could be through witchcraft, sorcery, going to a medium, an astrologist, tarot cards. This could be channeling. This could be all kinds of things. The main thing is that there is a spirit world out there, and in it are angels who love God and demons that are angels who don't, and they love Satan, and they hate God. And so what we find here is Laban is a very spiritual man, but he's not a godly man. Some of you may be in his same position. You may be very spiritual and say, "Yeah, but I get revelation or information. My prayers are answered. I have visions, dreams, experiences. I see auras. All these things. I'm very, very spiritual." I'll tell you what, Christianity is not about being spiritual. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God. And the main difference is that we do not believe that simply plugging into the spirit realm, as it were, is necessarily a good thing. Because you could be plugging into a demon and not God. And a demon may bless you and answer your prayers and give you lots of information or lots of experience, but if it's not God, you're in deep trouble. And sometimes we see that demons even tell you things that are helpful and true. They'll reveal things to you that you wanted to know. I had an interaction with a demon this week. I mean, demons are real. It's a whole part of the ministry. We don't talk about a whole lot, but demons are real. And when you deal with them, sometimes they'll say things that are lies. Jesus talks about that in John 8. And sometimes they go ahead and tell you the truth. The reason Laban loves demons is because he somehow can ask demons, consult with them, pray to them, whatever, and they'll tell him information that will help make him rich. And that's the way Satan works. He'll figure out what you want. He'll give it to you. As long as you go to hell, he doesn't care what kind of goodies he needs to dispense along the journey. And here's what he says to Jacob. You're a godly guy. I'm a spiritual guy. The demons say you're good for the bottom line. We want you to stick around. Very, very frightening. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. Here's the counteroffer. You want to leave? I'll give you a raise. How many of you have got this boss? He's been just ripping you off for years and you say, that's it, I'm out of here. And they say, well, would you like dental? Would you like medical? Would you like a car? How about a raise? You name your price. We'll talk to you about that. That sounds real good. Now, if you're an employer, if you're in management, here's what you just learned. If you don't take good care of your employees, eventually they're going to leave. You say, yeah, but I could squeeze them for more money. Yeah, but they're going to leave and then you're going to lose a lot. A good employee is worth good compensation. They're worth taking good care of. If they are hardworking and honest and people of integrity like Joseph is, he has a good work ethic, and he has helped the company tremendously. And Laban has squeezed him for every dollar. Now he's saying, I'll give you medical, I'll give you dental, I'll give you a raise, I'll give you a vacation, I'll give you a car. What do you want? Give me a counter offer. Jacob then gets into the negotiation and said to him, you know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. What he says is, business is booming. I've done a good job. The little you had before I came, we started with a very meager income, has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. Now, the thing I like about Jacob, he says, I've worked hard, I've worked honest, but ultimately, the reason that business is booming is because God has been gracious to us, and he's blessed you because I'm here. And I like the fact that Jacob doesn't take credit for all the things that the Lord does. He witnesses to Laban and says, Laban, you know, God has taken good care of us here, and the reason that you're doing well is because of the grace of God. Do you want to know about God? But now, when may I do something for my own household? And this is really the crux of Jacob's dilemma. He's worked hard for his father-in-law. He has made a great deal of money for his father-in-law, but his father-in-law has not compensated him adequately. And so now Laban is rich and Jacob is poor. Laban eats well and Jacob is having a hard time putting dinner on the table for his family. And so the situation is like this, that Jacob knows that as a husband and a father, it is his responsibility and delight before God to care for the needs of his family. And he's reached the point where he is saying, essentially, I need to leave this job. I need to go find a new line of work. I need to start my own company. I need to send my resume out. I need to find another way to make a living. How many of you guys right now, this is it? You want to get married, but you're not making enough, so you got to figure it out. You are working, but you're not making what you should be working, so you either need to find a way to get more out of your job, or you need to go start your own company, or you need to go work for a different boss. That's where Jacob is. Paul says in the New Testament that if a man does not provide for the needs of his family, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And Jacob rightly is trying to figure out how to take good care of his family. He's not making enough. You guys, you should never feel guilty if you've got to go find another job or another line of work if you can't feed your family at your present job. Just make sure before you leave that you work hard, honest, with integrity. You're a good employee. So if one day you do have to leave, they know that you didn't rip them off. You didn't waste their time. You had good character and good work ethic. That's where Jacob is coming from. And for some of you guys, many of you are single, you're starting to feel this burden. If we're going to live off of one income, if we're going to live in this city, if we're going to raise some kids, I've got to find a way to make an honest living and make sufficient money to take care of my family. These are the pressures that Jacob is feeling. And so today we're looking at a whole family system. And I know it's Mother's Day and we had Father's Day, and it's good to look at motherhood and fatherhood, but you know what really matters for the well-being of a child is mom, dad, roles, income, geography, spirituality, relationship to the other generations of faith, grandparents. All of these family dynamics regarding the family system come into play here. And Jacob is rightly, as the father and the head of the household, he's looking at the financials saying, I've got to make more money to take care of this family. And he goes on, he says, what shall I give you? He asked. Laban counteroffers. Name your price. What do you want? Let's negotiate. And this is how sick Laban is. He's negotiating with who? His son-in-law. And ultimately, his son-in-law is trying to make enough money to take care of who? Laban's grandkids. This tells you there's something profoundly wrong with Laban. He's a lover of money, to use the New Testament. Right? Lovers of money. Paul, or John rather, says that's one of the indications that the end of the world is near. The people are lovers of money. Paul says that the love of money is the cause of much evil. Those, Proverbs says, who want to get rich pain themselves with much grief. And I've said it before, it's just simple to remember. In our world, like Laban's world, our world is very Laban-esque, our world loves money and uses people. So if you can rip people off, take advantage of people, you know, take advantage of your employees, whatever it might be, that's okay because we love money and we use people. The biblical economy is inverted. You're supposed to love people and use money. That's what the Bible teaches. Love people and use money to bless them, feed them, house them, care for them, take care of their families, their children. Jacob is saying, I love my family and I need to use more money. Laban is saying, I love my money and I like to use my family. And if you don't understand that your goal is to love people and not use them, you'll end up doing what Jesus said, and that is worshiping money instead of God. That is exactly what's wrong with Laban. This guy has been taking food out of the mouth of his grandkids in an effort to grow his bottom line, and he's already got more than he needs. Okay, this is a very sick man, and this is one of the reasons why Jacob wants to move away. That's why he wants to leave. He wants to leave because he doesn't want to raise his grandkids around this man. And some of you will struggle with this mightily. We are a ever-moving society. The average person in Seattle has lived three places in the last 10 years, according to one sociologist. The average mortgage lasts about 4 years because people keep moving. Some of you are still trying to figure out, where are we going to live? Where are we going to settle down? Where are we going to get married, have kids, school systems, economy, housing market, job prospects, all of these sort of variables. And Jacob has already told Laban, I really don't want to be near you and this side of the family. And the reason is that they're crooked and they're deceitful and they're a problem. So he wants to separate himself, but Laban wants to keep him around. So Laban keeps negotiating financially. What Laban doesn't say is, you can't move. I love my grandkids. What he doesn't say is, you can't move. We're family. If I've done something wrong, let me make it up to you. What he says is, it's bad for my business. It's bad for... Now, praise God, I didn't marry into a family like this. I married into a very good family. My father-in-law's here. He's nothing like Laban. Some of you have married into this family where your extended family just takes advantage of you and uses you, and they don't really have the well-being of your whole family in mind, so you've got to protect yourself against your own relatives. That's what Jacob is having to do. Read the rest. I'll read it quickly. I've got 80 verses to cover tonight. Hope you packed a snack bar. Going to be a while. We're going to hustle, and I'm just going to read this series of negotiations, and then I'll sum it up for you, and then we'll continue. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but if you'll do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Here's what he says. I'll keep working for you, and I want to take a few of your animals and start my own flock. Okay? And what he's saying is this. I'll take good care of your flocks, and I'll start my own company on the side. I'll still work for your company. I'll start my own company, and we'll see whose company God blesses. And he leaves it up to God. He's a man of faith. And here's the deal. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled, spotted sheep. And that is a tongue twister. You're going to have to go with me. Speckled, spotted sheep. It says this like 10 times. Every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat, that will be my wages. And my honesty will testify me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. Here's what he says. You take all of the black, white, brown animals. I'll take the speckled and spotted. Those are the less valuable and more defective. Most of the time they come out singular color. Very rarely do they come out speckled or spotted. So you give me the defective ones. You take the good ones. I'll take good care of your flocks and my flocks. I just want a little bit. We'll see if God doesn't multiply what I have. Okay? This is the equivalent of you work at a Chevy dealership and you're a car salesman. And your boss just keeps ripping you off. And finally you say, that's it. I'm going to go work for another company. And your boss says, no. Make me a deal. And you say, here's the deal. How about from now on, you get all the profits from the sale of the Chevys, and I'll take profits from the sale of the Fords. Your boss says, well, that's good. We're a Chevy dealership. We hardly ever get a Ford. But if we do get a Ford, you can have that profit. Deal. You'll run the whole Chevy lot and only take money from the sale of the Fords. I'll take that deal. Next thing you know, the next 10 years, every single trade-in is a Ford. And you're rich. You're loaded. And your boss is living in a pup tent, just seriously bitter, on meds, trying to cope. And you sit back and say, thank you, Jesus, for the justice. I got my back wages. That's exactly what's going to happen here. You take all the Chevys, I'll take the Fords, and we'll see if a lot of Fords don't show up here at the used car dealership. That's what's going on with the speckled and spotted goats, at least in my understanding, which is probably not very good. We'll keep going. Agreed, said Laban. That's a good deal. I'll take that deal, right? Because business-wise, Laban has a very, very, very profitable business, and it is guaranteed that it will continue unless God should intervene. Let it be as you have said. That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between he and himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend to the rest of Laban's flocks. So he cheats. He takes all his animals, and he moves them 3 days away to make sure they can't intermate and that Jacob's flocks can't increase. So not only is the deal set up against Jacob, Laban is cheating. This is just to emphasize that when Jacob begins to prosper, it's definitely God. And it's to show Laban that things don't get done just because you're a good businessman. You also need the grace of God. And it goes on. This is really weird too here. This I don't fully understand. Jacob, however, took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark back and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat, in the mood as it were, and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. He gets these certain branches and he pulls back a little bit of the bark on them, and then he puts them out, and when he does, apparently the animals get in the mood and they mate in front of the branches. And I know you guys are all saying, where do I get one of those branches? I don't know. I don't know how this works. I'd like a branch too. That seems good to me. Definitely business would be booming. You had one of those branches. We don't know what this is. Some say this was like very primitive genetic engineering. Some of the commentators say that it's magic or superstition. I don't know. Maybe it's like the mandrakes were in the previous chapter. I don't know. Maybe this is something that shepherds know and we don't, which isn't shocking because I don't know anything about sheep except for they're furry and live outside. That's all I got. 2 points. I don't know anything about sheep. Apparently Jacob knows all about sheep, and sheep apparently really like branches. So this is what happens. So Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban, the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, he, that is, Jacob, grew exceedingly prosperous. He hit the jackpot. Came to own large flocks, maidservants, menservants, camels, and donkeys. All of a sudden, business was booming for Jacob, and business was hurting for Laban. This is going to lead to conflict. Now, I've got to be careful about this because this word prosperous shows up. How many of you have heard of prosperity doctrine? It's popular. It's popular today. Okay, and it's very popular, particularly on like cable television with the televangelists, the guys who are always hitting you up for money, and their wife who looked like they lost a paintball gun war. Those guys. Go home and check. You see if I'm kidding. And those guys, they'll go to this section. They love this section. This is one of their favorite texts. And they'll talk about speckled and spotted sheep. And you need to see speck and spotted sheep. And I'm going to watch my mouth. We get all kinds of trouble. That's such a tongue twister. And if you want, you could just tell God, make me rich. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, the whole shake and bake thing. And you could be rich, and God wants you to prosper. God wants us all to prosper. And if you don't prosper, it's because you don't have enough faith. So you want to prosper. And that's how it goes. And usually a guy pulls out a hanky, and then a big guy sings to some like karaoke track, and then grandma's write checks and get ripped off. And that's usually how it goes, okay? That's not what we're talking about, okay? Prosperous here is this. Jacob has worked with integrity and honesty for how long? 20 years, and he's gotten ripped off. All God is doing now is paying him back wages. That's what's going on. He's not ripping off Laban. He's getting back wages. God is just bringing about justice. Jacob, you worked hard and honestly with integrity for 20 years. He ripped you off every day. He owes you back wages. And now I'm going to bless your new company. It's going to take off, right? You bought the stocks. They're going to go nuts. You bought the real estate, it's going to take off. Whatever it is, I'm going to bless you. You're going to do well. God doesn't want everyone to be rich. Jesus wasn't rich, right? There are certain people in the Bible who love God and are perfect. You know, Jesus wasn't poor because he wasn't godly. He was God, right? That certainly counts for godly. Right? But even these prosperity teachers will say things like, Jesus was rich. Well, Jesus said he was homeless. Jesus, when it came time to pay taxes, had to get the coin out of the mouth of a fish because his wallet was empty. I mean, when we're dealing with finances, you need to know that sometimes God certainly does bless, and some of you are here today because God has blessed you. He has caused you to be rich. We say praise be to God. The main thing, though, is that we all work like Jacob, honest, hard, with integrity, and if God should make us rich, then praise be to God, and if not, then praise be to God. The problem is when we start to get the attitude of Laban, I want to be rich. That's not the goal. The goal, like Jacob, is I want to work hard and I want to take care of my family. And if God should give me more than that, then praise be to God. But I'm not going to lose my integrity to get rich quick. And see, so many Christians read this text as if they think like Laban. And God just becomes another means by which they can get rich. We don't use God to get rich. We honor God with our work, and then God should give to us what he designates that we need. And if we're not making enough, it's okay to find another job. It's okay to ask for a raise. It's okay to pick another career or vocation or take a second job. There's nothing dishonorable in that. And God is just paying back wages to Jacob. Well, this obviously leads to conflict because now Jacob's little side business is taken off and Laban's business is being cursed of God, and God isn't blessing because Jacob is now getting a bit of justice. So when Jacob heard that, here the conflict comes. And have you had this? Things are going well at work and now people are mad at you, right? You're part of a sales team and you're selling well. They're not selling well. They hate you. That's what's going on here. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. Is that true? Jacob built the company. Now he started his own business. Both companies are still doing good, but now Jacob's company has really taken off. And the sons think just like their father, like son. Bad men tend to raise bad sons who think crooked just like they do. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. All of a sudden, you're doing well at work and people are jealous. All of a sudden, you get promoted to management and somebody else is unhappy. All of a sudden, your sales begin to rise and others start to undermine you. That's what's going on here. Then the Lord said to Jacob, finally, God shows up and speaks to Jacob. About the first time we can see in 20 years that God has shown up and said anything to Jacob. Go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I'll be with you. So Jacob had in his heart a desire to go home, and now God has shown up and confirmed that by speaking to him verbally. And he says the same thing he said to his grandfather Abraham, go, right? Go on this journey. Except for this time, it's go back to your home. And this is important for us all to remember. How many of you anticipate moving in the next year or two? Many of you, right? Many of you have a one-year lease, month-to-month lease. Right, we are a moving target. We are a continually rotating people. And it is important for you to do your work. Like, where can I get a job? Where can I afford a house? Where can we raise a family? What is the school system like? Where will we go to church? Where will we worship? How close will we be to our family? Do we have a good family that we want to be near? Do we have a bad family that we want to stay away from? But most importantly, you've got to take it to God and you've got to ask God, because you never know. God could completely confuse all of your variables. At this point, does it make any sense for Jacob to leave town? No, because business is booming, right? You've been a flat, broke guy for 20 years, and then all of a sudden, your stock takes off, your real estate takes off, your business takes off, everything takes off, and God shows up and says, move. No, like, you know, why didn't you come when we were poor? You know, why didn't you come when we weren't making anything? Things are going good. So you've got to take it to God, and you've got to make sure that you know what God's will is for you. Acts 17 says that God determines the times and the places in which we live. So for you, before you just make your decisions, make sure that you ask the Lord and wait for the Lord to tell you. Okay? Grace and I went through this, my wife, when we were in college. We were over at Washington State University, and we were praying about where God wanted us to be, and we felt that he clearly told us both to come back to Seattle and to start this church. And it was interesting, because at that time we had job offers, I had job offers, everywhere but Seattle. I had churches out of state that had inquired, churches out of country that had inquired. I had these opportunities. The only place I didn't have any real opportunity was the place God told me to go. And on paper, it didn't make any sense. We're flat broke. We had to house sit for a few months because we couldn't afford a place to stay. We had to work split shifts, so we didn't get to be together as much as we were wanting to. But God said to go, so we went. And ultimately, God was right, and God is blessed. Now, God has provided. We're near our families. The church is going well. God has been good, because just like he says, you know, you obey me, and I'll be with you. And that's the one variable that changes everything. On paper, it might not look like the best move, but if God tells you to go, you go. Why? Well, because God said to go, and he'll take care of the details. He'll work it out. So now Jacob has heard from God, and Jacob knows what God wants of him, and Jacob's going to have to walk away from a lucrative business, and he's got to find a way to untangle himself from a crooked father-in-law. It's going to get tricky. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. So he brings in his wives, and that just sounds weird to say, you know? It shouldn't have been this way, but this is the way that it is. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to present his case to his wives. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's tough to sell one woman on something. Like, a couple of women? Boy, you got to be good right there. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to bring all of his evidence. Here's my case and my reasoning. And I prayed about it, and here's what God said. Now, how many of you ladies, this is what you need? Right? Your husband comes home and says, do what I say. All right, meathead. What's the case? And did Jesus say anything? I want a little more than just, hey, I was thinking about it. You know, women want a case. A lot of guys will pull out verses like, do what I say. There's no verse that says that, but that's like the dude interpretation. The point is, though, Jacob, if he wants his wives to trust him, he needs to demonstrate that he's thoughtful and prayerful. And once he presents a good case and he's confirmed, I'm walking with God, I've prayed this through, this is what God would have for us, that will enable his wives to trust him. In the same way that your wives will trust you. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. We'll kill you. Verse 5. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before. First thing, have you noticed your dad's a jerk? Okay, now this is hard stuff. How many ladies you say, don't talk about my father like that? Well, he's a jerk. He's being mean to me. He's ripped me off for 20 years. You know why the kids are skinny? Because grandpa keeps jacking us. But God, the God of my fathers, has been with me. He says, you know, but God's always taken care of us. So he's not just bitter. He acknowledges God's goodness and Laban's evil. He goes on with his case. You know that I've worked with your father for your father with all my strength. You know, I've worked hard. I've been a good employee. I've honored your dad. I've been good to him. The friction between he and I is not because of me. It's because of him. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. How many of you work for this guy? You know, they set a performance review and they say, well, if you meet this quota, you get a bonus. You meet it and they say, no. You got to meet this quota. Okay, fine. Met it. No. Well, we'll give you this percentage of sales. You sold too much. We're going to reduce your percentage. Or we're going to change your hours because that schedule was very profitable and we feel like you're making too much, so we're going to put you on another schedule. 10 times. He says, you know what? He kept ripping me off. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. He keeps going back to God. Your dad's evil, but life's not so bad because God's good. Okay? And I tell you, men, be careful the family you marry into. And if you do marry into one of these, get some distance. Right? I have a great father-in-law, love him very much. If I had a father-in-law like this, we'd be somewhere else. Probably where they speak Spanish. I would go as far as I could. We'd be far, far away. Because you don't want to be around this kind of meddling, overbearing, greedy, manipulative father-in-law. Big trouble. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to the speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. Your dad's going to tell you that I'm ripping him off. I'm not. God is. Oh, God is. God's paying my back wages. Your dad is ripping me off, and God is bringing about justice. So your dad can't blame it on me. He's got to take it up with God. In breeding season, I once had a dream. This isn't reported in Scripture, so I have to take his word for it. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God, that may be Jesus, said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see all that the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you. God says, I know what's been going on, and I'm going to make it right. I am the God of Bethel. That's where he got saved. That's where God first spoke to him. God came to him, saved him, met him, and he first worshiped God, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now, leave this land at once and go back to your native land. God commanded it. God commanded it. So at this point, Jacob has to decide, will I obey God or will I keep my father-in-law happy? Here's how it goes. Then Rachel and Leah replied. So the ladies jump in. Okay, ladies, I'm going to slow down here because there's some very, very important things that happen here. This is one of those very important pivotal moments in a woman's life that she needs to embrace as a very, very significant part of her family's future. They start asking questions about their dad. This is the moment of clarity where women finally start to see their father as he is, not as he as they wished he were. How many of you ladies, you don't need to raise your hand, but you've already been through this. You wanted to see your dad as this perfect and wonderful and glorious guy, but as you got older, maybe as you got married or you became a wife or a mother, you started to see your dad in a different light. Not that you hated him, but your respect for him really went down. You realized, you know, it's not that everybody rips him off, but he's really a crooked businessman. It's not that my mom is that hard to live with. It's just that my dad is kind of a selfish jerk. It's not that my mom isn't really affectionate. It's that my dad is a pervert or he's had a girlfriend on the side. You start to realize that your dad isn't the superhero that you hoped he was. He's really a wicked guy, maybe not even a Christian like Laban. And the daughters up until this point have been very, very loyal to their father. They jumped on the swap a wife scheme. They have participated in the undermining of their husband for many, many years. And they have always been Laban's daughters and taken Laban's side and been loyal to dad. And now what Jacob is telling his daughters is this: God has spoken to me and told me to go. I need you to submit to me as your husband and to follow God. We need to do what God says. And I need you to be honest about your father and stop playing this imaginary game where he's this wonderful man. You need to see him as he is, and we need to deal with him as he is. So then the daughters start asking these very important questions. All of them come down to this: will we identify ourselves as Laban's daughters or will we be Jacob's wife? Ladies, you've got to hit this point where you obey Genesis 2:24. You leave mother and father and you become one with your spouse. This man is an evil man, and these women have obeyed him even in sin, and now they must choose between their father and their husband. If their father was not a wicked man, would they ever need to make this choice? No. If their father was a godly man, he would say, I love you, you're my daughter, respect your husband, he's going to lead your home. And there wouldn't be any conflict at all. But because he's a godless man, he has created hostility, and now the women must choose between their father and their husband. So they begin asking these questions. The first is, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? They start thinking about it. Does our dad really love us? And the key is this, just follow the money. Right, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Well, let's think about it. Dad has this huge company, this huge estate. Are we even in his will? We're not. Our dad wrote his will, and he didn't put his daughters or his grandchildren in his will. Well, that's not a godly and loving man. They start following the money trail. You're right. Jacob says, our dad doesn't love us, that he uses us for money, that he's a greedy and selfish man. Now that you mention it, he is. Because if he died today, we wouldn't get anything, and neither would our kids. They start asking other questions. Does he not regard us as foreigners? He treats us like total strangers. We need help, times are lean. He does nothing. We're always helping him. He's never helping us. We're always serving him. He's never serving us. We always bring him presents. He never brings us presents. We always inconvenience ourselves to make his life better. He never inconveniences himself to make our life better. He treats us as if we were total strangers, except for when he needs something. And then he pulls out the I'm your father card. Not only has he sold us, you see how they have a new understanding of what he did at the marriage? The girls are probably thinking, well, Rachel is the one he wants to marry, but Leah should be married first, so we'll go along with the deal and we'll allow Leah to swap out and to trick him so he'll marry Leah first and then Rachel. And now they realize, you know what, it really wasn't about Leah and Rachel. It was about Dad trying to rip Jacob off and get 14 years of a free CEO for a growing company. Dad prostituted us out. There's some guys that are so sick that their hope is if they run a company to get their daughters to marry the kind of guys that they can bring into the company, and then they can take advantage of those guys and make more money. That is a form of prostitution with your own daughter. The daughters now are coming to this moment of clarity and realization. Our dad is not a great guy. Our dad is a sick man. He loves money and he uses us. And all these years, when we naively thought he loved us, he doesn't. He sold us, and he has used up what he has paid for us. Now, the deal is this. When a woman was to be married, a man would have to pay a dowry to her father. It accomplished two things. One, it proved to the father and to the young and to the women who were to be married that the man was hardworking and good with money, and he was very serious about providing for a family. Secondarily, it functioned like a life insurance policy. This large sum of money, the dowry, the bride price, would go to the father. And the father was supposed to set that money aside because if anything ever happened to the husband of his daughter, then he could take out that money and give it to his daughter and his grandkids to ensure that should something tragic happen to the man, he dies or leaves or something happens, that the daughter and the children would be okay. This is the equivalent of modern day life insurance. And I would encourage all of you men, have life insurance, especially if you're married. Particularly if you have kids, get life insurance. Why? You want to be able to provide for your family even if you're not there. Here's what they realize. Jacob worked for 14 years to marry us. He gave, I don't know, maybe the equivalent of hundreds of thousands of dollars to Dad. And what did Dad do with that money? He spent it. He spent it all. On what? His hobbies, his company, his own selfish interests. So what happens if Jacob dies? Well, his daughters starve to death and so do his grandkids. See, this is not the way it's to be. Proverbs says that houses and wealth are inherited from parents. Parents are not supposed to be like, well, I could just see the stupid bumper sticker on the back of Laban's camel, you know, we're spending our children's inheritance. Right? That's Laban-esque thinking. That's the way so many people think. Well, we'll spend it all before we die, so we're not going to leave anything for the kids. See, that's just Laban-esque thinking. Godly people think, how can we make money and leave something for our kids and grandkids? Because we love them. And not only this, this is the equivalent to Laban illegally cashing in the life insurance policy and blowing all the money. Now, how many of you ladies, this is a hard moment of clarity when you see your dad as he truly is, not as you wished he were. And you realize, my dad doesn't love me. He uses me. My dad isn't a good man. He's an evil man. My dad isn't doing anything to protect me or provide for me or my family or my kids. He's not respecting my husband. He's not respecting our family. He keeps meddling and putting himself in the middle of things and taking advantage of us. Now, some of you will feel bad not living near relatives and family. If they're family like this, let me simply say you don't have a choice. This is not the kind of place, you don't want your grandkids to grow up and go play at Uncle or Grandpa Laban's house, right? He's got them out back with a hammer at the age of 5, busting up rocks. You know, I mean, he's got them out cleaning out his sweatshop. I mean, that's the way this guy is. He's not a grandpa who loves and cares for and provides and protects. The guy's a total opportunist and he is a con man. And he goes on, surely, the gals say, all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us. He's ripped us off. We should get our money back. And it belongs to us and to our kids. He's ripping off our kids. And I know this is painful. Some of you should live near your relatives because they're great. Some of you should get away from your relatives because they're a disaster. If grandpa is cooking meth in his trailer or an alcoholic, or if grandpa is a pedophile or just a mean-spirited jerk or a wife beater, don't live near grandpa. Okay? Don't live near grandpa. Get some distance. That's what Jacob is going to have to do. And finally, the daughters come to the realization, yeah, we got to get out of here. So they tell their husband, do whatever God has told you. Finally, Jacob assumes leadership of his family. He's in charge. He's going to make decisions. He's going to lead his family. First time that the women, his wives aren't undermining him. Some of you wives are like that. You still think like your crooked dad and you don't trust your Christian husband. You keep undermining him. Some women, they continually bring their parents into the family. Every time there's a conflict, call dear old dad. He'll come whoop him up. It's not supposed to be that way. Jacob, Rachel, Leah, they need to leave Laban. They need to go live their own life, sort out their own problems, run their own finances, start their own company, do their own thing. Why? Because Laban is evil. Again, if Laban wasn't evil, this would not be necessary. Grace and I live in Seattle. Both our families are here. They love us. They encourage us. They support us. If they didn't, we wouldn't be in Seattle. Finally, these gals come to realization and clarity. When they're forced to choose between dad and husband, they say, husband, because dad is a mess. Then Jacob put his children and all his wives on camels. Can you even imagine this move? How many of you don't like to move with 12 kids on a camel? That's a work right there. And he drove all his livestock ahead of him along with all the goods he'd accumulated in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So they load him up, move him out. Off they go. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, apparently it's sheep shearing season. I know nothing about sheep, nothing about sheep shearing, but apparently it's like a haircut. That's what I gathered. So it's sheep shearing season, but unlike supercuts, all the sheep won't go to a central place, so you got to go find the sheep. So you run out into the woods, and the men are out there for days trying to track down the stray sheep and give them all a haircut. What Jacob decides is, now that they're all out in the woods, it's a good time to run away from home. He's still a coward, doesn't like conflict. God's not going to let him get away with it. Meanwhile, as they leave town, Rachel stole her dad's God. Let me just say, if your God can be stolen, that's not very impressive. That's not very good. Okay? Can you imagine filling out the police report? Yeah, they stole my stereo and my God. And how much is the deductible on that? How much to get a new God? You know, that's not very... You think, if you were God, you think you could stop it? You know, like, I'm God, back off. You know, like, nothing. This is not an impressive spirituality. Some people say, all spiritualities are the same. No, they're not. Call the psychic connection, you know? They say, hey, who's this? You say, you tell me, you know? It's your job. You're so smart. You're the psychic, you know? What am I wearing? What's my favorite color? You know, it's just not that impressive. This is not an impressive religion. His God got stolen. bunch of teenage kids running down the road. Ah, we got God. Yes. I'm like, not that impressive. So what we tend to do, we tend to read this and we tend to think, oh, they're so primitive, we're so advanced. Okay, now we got to talk about idols and false gods a little tiny bit. I remember being a little kid, and in our neighborhood, we had this Hindu family from India down the street, and I remember going to visit their son, a very nice family, very nice guy. And I remember walking in, being shocked, because their whole living room, all their chairs were set up pointing to this small altar that they had on the mantle of the fireplace, and they had their little god in there, and they'd give him fruit and nuts and food and burn candles and pray to him, and then they'd wait for revelation, and they'd just look at him all day. And I thought, that is the most freakish thing I've ever seen. And then I went home, walked in my house, and my whole family's sitting around the big fat TV with a cable, and I thought, you know, our God just plugs in and costs $29.95 a month. That's the only difference with our God, because we sit there and we give it homage and money and time and honor, and it sort of lights up, and then we wait for it to give revelation to us, communicate to us, instruct us, inform us. We laugh, we cry. It changes our life. Thank you, God. You know, and it's weird because we as Americans, we have our own gods everywhere. We just don't see them as gods. Beauty, sex, money, power, your car, your cat, your dog, your other cat. These can be all false gods. We worship creation instead of creator, all the cat people. That's what I'm talking about. We do have false gods. And I remember going to India a few years ago to teach at a pastor's conference, and they had gods everywhere. I mean, it was millions of gods, and you're walking down the road, and there'll be a little hut, and you go in, and there's chicken feathers and blood and a picture of some god, and they're slaughtering animals in there for the god who lives in that little jurisdiction. And I remember thinking, this is the craziest place I've ever seen. And I remember going talking to the pastor's wife. I said, how come when your husband comes to America, you don't come? She says, I just can't stomach all the idolatry. I said, what are you talking about? You guys are slaughtering chickens out in the road for the ditch god, you know, like... Literally. And she's like, go to America. Faces of heroes, athletes, rock stars, musicians, politicians, people that are beautiful, people that are rich, people that are wealthy, people worship their cars, people worship their dogs, people worship their hobbies, people worship their teams. I was like, oh my gosh, we're an idolatrous people. Completely. And some of us have little gods. Some of us have bigger gods that cost more money. Some of us don't have much money, so we're trying to get up to the big gods. Right? So many people, they worship. And here's what your God is. What do you love? Where do you put your time, your energy, your money, your passion? What gets you up in the morning? What lights your pilot light? What's your thing? That's your God. For Laban, it's money. This is apparently his good luck charm. Rachel steals it. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. He's making a run for it. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. So Jacob's got a three-day head start, but he's got all these kids and his stuff. So Laban mounts up some men, and he's in hot pursuit. Now we're looking at conflict, and it's going to be a fight. Taking his relatives with him, he, that's Laban, pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up. Boom, their paths cross. Now we're going to have conflict. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, good or bad. Laban is not a believer, but God shows up to him. Why? To protect Jacob and his family who are believers. I want you to see the protective hand of God over his children here. Okay, now when God showed up to Jacob, that's where Jacob became a believer. God shows up to Laban. Laban doesn't become a believer. Some people say, oh, I wish God would just show up to my friend or family member. I wish he'd just show up in a dream or speak right to him. He may already have, and they still don't believe. There were also people who saw Jesus perform miracles and rise from death, and they didn't believe. Jacob just wants to be rich. He doesn't want to know God, and he'll worship whatever God makes him rich because that's what he cares about. But this God shows up and says, before you get to Jacob, Laban, do not say anything good or bad. Don't make any trouble for him. He belongs to me, and you have been sinning against him and against me, and if you mess with him, you mess with me. I want you to see, if you obey God and do what God tells you, God does intervene. He's already protected some of us, and I'm certain when we get to heaven, there will be an account of all the ways that God has intervened to protect us. Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You've deceived me. Which is funny. Because Jacob is the deceiver who deceived his brother, ran for his life, went to Laban, the big deceiver. Jacob is little d deceiver. Laban is big d deceiver, deceives him for 20 years. And so the deceiver got deceived by the deceiver, who then gets mad and accuses him of deception. Which, it's amazing, isn't it? Laban is one of these guys who has this strong moral conscience for everyone except for Laban. Some of you go, that's a bad thing? Yeah, that's a bad thing. This is what Jesus calls plank spec, which is, hey, you got a moral flaw. You're like, hey, you don't have any pants on. You know, it's like, oh yeah, you know. Laban is a guy who is quick to see sin in the life of everyone except for Laban. What he doesn't say is, hey, I ripped you off for 20 years. What he says is, you left without getting permission. I didn't give you a note. Crooked cat. You deceived me and you carried off my daughters like captives in war. Now this is amazing. Did Leah and Rachel, were they drug away by Jacob quick kicking and screaming, or did they go because they just were sick of their crazy old man? They went because they were sick of their crazy old man. But how many of us, when we sin, we think, oh my goodness, that person has ruined your life. And no, I left because I hate you. That's the truth. That's the truth. We deal with this in counseling with families sometimes. A couple will get married and they'll move away from one side of the family, and that side of the family says, oh, you stole our little daughter. No, she hates your guts and it was her idea. She just doesn't want to be around her crazy old man anymore. She's tired of her family meddling, bossing her around, undermining her husband, pitting her children. She's just sick of it. These women are just sick of their father. This man, though, is incapable of seeing what a wreck he is. He thinks he's a good guy, and Jacob, how could you do this? And why would you mistreat my daughters? What he doesn't see is, I'm an evil guy. My own son-in-law hates my guts, and my own daughters don't want to be near me, and they don't want me to play with the grandkids anymore because their worst nightmare is that the grandkids are like their grandpa. Laban is a guy who is quick to see the sin of others, never sees his own sin. And you'll see this with Laban. He's a flat character through the whole book. He doesn't repent. He doesn't get saved. He doesn't change. This is what happens to people who don't confess their sins to God and have Jesus forgive them. They live a flat life of just blindness. And he goes on, why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Well, it's because Jacob's still a little bit of a coward. But isn't it interesting? God is not going to let him run away. God is going to make him be a man. God is going to make him hold his ground. God is going to make him fight for his family. Why didn't you tell me? And I'm not sure I buy this next line from Laban. How many of you have parents who, they're just evil, and then when you hold your ground, they pull out the, you made me cry and hurt my feelings card. Right? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing and music and tambourines and harps and cake and a blow toy and a hat? I would have got a clown and we could have done gifts and party favors and balloons. Do you think that's true? He doesn't strike me as the guy who likes to spend a lot of money on parties. He doesn't strike me as the guy who is really good at celebration and joy and honoring. But here's what he's saying. Oh, you hurt my feelings. I would have done so. You didn't give me a chance. Gave you a chance for 20 years. You were a jerk every day. We never saw a balloon or a party favor. Nothing. I'll show you why he's lying. You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren or my daughters goodbye. You did a foolish thing. He's a manipulator. I'll tell you why. Here's what he says. I have the power to harm you. There's his heart. There's his heart. His heart is, I was going to kill you. He doesn't have like a bunch of party favors and a cake in his camel. You know, he's going to kill him. But last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything good or bad to Jacob. He said, I was going to kill you, at least rough you up, break a few limbs. But God said no. So this whole, I'm heartbroken, I feel bad, that's not really it. My business is suffering, and you're hurting my bottom line, and I was going to break your legs. Nice Italian father. Verse 30. Now, you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? What does he really care about? His gods, his stuff. Because these are the gods that he thinks make him rich. These are the key to my success. I give devotion to these gods, and these gods, I know they're demons, but they bless me, and I don't care whether it's a demon or God. I just want what I want. I want to be rich and powerful and famous. And don't think that there's people in the world today that aren't rich and powerful and famous through demons. There are many of them, and Laban is just one. Where is my God? Doesn't ask to see the grandkids. He wants to see his idol. Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid, still a bit of a coward, because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of your relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. Jacob's saying, we're clean, I've always been a man of integrity. I got my problems, but I'm a Christian guy. I have never stolen from you, and I'm not stealing from you today. You can look, if you find anything, well, we'll put that person to death. This next section is so peculiar. When I picked this section, I thought, this will be good. We're talking family systems and women needing to choose between their husband and their father if their husband is ungodly and making sacrifices to create a world in which to raise children. This is all wonderful, glorious, and good. I overlooked this next section, which is a little peculiar for Mother's Day because it's like Hebrew menstrual comedy is what it is. And it'll be memorable because we shouldn't be doing this on Mother's Day. Especially as a dude, this is the last thing I want to talk about is a woman's period. The very last thing I want to talk about. Of all the things, you say, what do you not want to talk about? That. That's what I don't want to talk about. But all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, and now we got to have one of our subpoints on the menstrual cycle. Apparently because God doesn't think my life is complicated enough. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken her household gods and put them under her saddle and was sitting on them. If you can sit on your God, that is not a great God. Right? Like, and she, I mean, you just think about it. Anybody seen God? I was just sitting on him. Oh, sorry, God. You know what I mean? This is Hebrew comedy, right? This is disrespect toward. This is how God feels about false gods. He's just sort of mocking them here. This is Hebrew comedy. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. I can't find God. So Rachel's sitting there on her camel thinking, here, I know where God is. He's right here. So here's what Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. First thing, this is definitely a dishonor to the God, right? Right? You see Jacob run, you know, Laban running around. Where is my God, Kotex? Where is he? Where is he? You know, like this is a Hebrew funny. Oh, the menstruating woman is sitting on God. That tells you God is there. This God's basically a pseudo tampon. I'm not sure she's telling the truth. She might be lying. How many of you women have used this excuse? He said it. Yeah, he totally did. How many of you women have used this excuse, right? This is an old one, but you got a verse for it. It's biblical. Women still use this one. Like, husband comes home. Hey, baby, it's my period. And I can't lift anything heavy. Anytime the man's feeling amorous or there's something heavy to lift, oh, my period flared up. You say, I thought women only got that once a month. Mine ebbs and flows, comes and goes, very irregular. If you have that gleam in your eye or something is heavy, it just comes. I can't. It's just bizarre. Are you sure? You want to check? No, that's cool. You know, that's what's going on here. All right, oh, that's fine. It is kind of funny, even though it's a little sick, kind of peculiar. We'll just keep going. Actually, there's enough verses on this. You could actually put together a whole systematic theology. It's the one book that's never been written, probably won't be. So he searched but could not find the household gods. What does that tell you? He didn't look under the saddle, right? It's like, well, Dad, there's only one place you haven't checked. I'm menstruating. You want to check there? No, that's cool. I'll be an atheist. I don't need God that bad. I don't need God. Just let that God go. And that's what happens. So he doesn't get his gods. Okay, now what's going to happen? I finally get to move on from that point. Here's what's going to happen. Finally, Jacob gets a little courage. He has just been a total coward his whole life. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you guys go, Yeah, that sounds like me. Yeah, just a coward. He gets run over. Gets run over by his brother, his mom, gets run over by Laban, gets run over by his wives. Here's Jacob's whole life. Just a series of shots to the head. Thank you, sir. May I have another? The guy never fights back. He's that kid in school, just taking a shot, never even puts his hands up. He's just a coward. He doesn't like conflict. I don't like to fight. Well, do you like getting beat up? You know? And some of you say, well, I thought as Christians, we're not supposed to be mean. We're not supposed to be angry. We're not supposed to hold our ground. We're not supposed to engage conflict. Well, I'll tell you what. If somebody is habitually sinning, if you love justice, you must accept that conflict is necessary. You have to stand up to them. You got to look them in the eye. You got to put them in their place. And you got to fight for the truth. And you got to fight for the good. If you don't, evildoers just keep going forever. Finally, Jacob has had enough. Finally, after 20 years, he holds his ground. The Bible says that in our anger, we should not sin in Ephesians. Don't sin when you're angry, but that doesn't mean don't get angry. Did Jesus get angry? Yeah, he got angry. He got very angry that people were ripping off worshipers around the temple, and he throws over the money changers' tables. It is not a sin to get angry, but anger can lead you to sin. So make sure you have a spirit-filled righteousness. Make sure you have a God-controlled anger. Jacob has that here. He has a justifiable, righteous anger. Jacob was angry, and he took Laban to task. Woo! Finally! Finally! And I know some of you guys say, man, I don't like conflict. Do you love God? Do you love justice? Do you love truth? Do you love righteousness? Then you must embrace conflict. Because evildoers don't just stop. They must be stopped. That's the way it is. What is my crime? He asked Laban. Puts him right on the defensive. What have I done? You name my sin. Put it on the table. Let's have it out right here today. I'm not going home with you. This is my family, not your family. This is my business, not your business. This is my God, not your God. Let's put it on the table. You tell me what I've done. We'll start with me first, and then we're going to get to you. Right in front of his family, right in front of everybody. I've had two of these in the last year with people I've worked with for a long time. They're not in this church. They never were. And these are hard conversations, but if you don't have them, you'll just get taken advantage of forever. So you put your foot down. What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here. Put it on the table. Name it. What have I done? Put it in front of your relatives and mine, right here in front of the whole family. You're a wicked, evil, conniving old man. No more. We're going to put it on the table. I want the grandkids to see it. I want the daughters to see it. I want the employees to see it. You've picked the fight. I'll win it. And let them judge between the two of us. No backroom dealing, no haggling, no counteroffer. Bring the darkness out into the light. Put it on the table. Today we would call this a family intervention. That's what we'd call this. In Hebrew, we call it a good day. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten ram from your flocks. That's like saying, I worked at the deli and I packed my own lunch for 20 years. I never even made myself a sandwich. I was a good employee. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. This is like saying, I worked in a warehouse. And every time freight would show up and there was damaged merchandise, I took it out of my paycheck. This is a good employee. We'd all hire this guy. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. I worked at the store. I'd close the store, go home. Somebody'd break in, steal. You'd take the theft out of my wage. Laban, you're an evil man, and I have worked with integrity. See, now, had he gotten bitter or angry, and this is an important note for employees, had he been ripping him off or cutting his hours or undermining his boss or being a bad employee, when the time came for him to shut Laban down and to make his case, he would have not had any integrity. He has been, as it were, filling up his account with integrity for 20 years, and now he's going to cash it. That's why it's important to have integrity. You say, why should I act with integrity? They're not acting with integrity toward me, because someday you're going to need to cash in your account. And you want something in the account. You don't want them to say, well, you ripped me off and you stole from me and you were always late to work and you created havoc and you didn't do your job and you didn't meet your expectations and you lied to me and you always got back late from lunch and you called in sick when you weren't. There's none of that. I worked well. You sinned against me. Period. Nice and simple. This was my situation. The heat consuming the daytime, it was hot, right? And the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. There was a lot of nights I didn't even get to go to bed. How many of you have a boss like this? They put you on salary instead of an hourly rate. And next thing you knew, you were working two or three people's jobs. That's what happened here. It was like this for 20 years. I was in your household. I worked for you. 14 years for your two daughters. One he didn't even want. And 6 years for your flocks. And those were the defective sheep. And you changed my wages 10 times. He's naming the sin. He's naming the sin. And what I love is this. He doesn't just talk about his feelings. You hurt me. You made me feel bad. He talks not about the subjective, but about the objective. You sinned. And I'll name them. But, and I love this because he brings God into it. I love this because he brings it back to God. And I believe in his heart of hearts, his goal is not just to crush Laban, but to bring him to repentance. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, that's his daddy, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. You wouldn't have even packed a lunch for your own grandkids. But God is a good God, Laban. You see, this is about God. You didn't just sin against me and my kids, you sinned against God. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. People think when they're sinning, they're getting away with it. They're not. They're sinning against God. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters and the children are my children and the flocks are my flocks and all you see is mine." That is an absolutely evil man. That's an evil man. The only way he could get this impression is if he considered Jacob to be his slave. We do not endorse slavery. The Bible is not pro-slavery. I don't want to totally get into it. But in that culture, if one man owned another man, then everything in that man's household, his wives, his kids, his possessions, all belonged to his master. Here's what he just told his son-in-law. "I'm your master. You're my slave." Those are not grandkids. Those are slave kids. Those are not your wives, those are my assets. That is not your company, that is my company. It's mine. How many people are so sick like this? You ever worked with somebody like this? I parted ways with a guy not too long ago like this. Anything that happened, even if he had nothing to do with it, he wanted to take all credit for it and believe that it was solely his. Period. This guy is evil. He sees his family as assets, not as human beings. He sees his son-in-law as a slave, not as a son. Okay, my father-in-law's here. I can't even fathom having this kind of relationship with your father-in-law. My father-in-law, I'm his son, not his slave. And some people say, "Oh, the kids are evil. They left home. They've never come back." Well, if you're like this, of course. What choice do you have? It's better to have no family than this family. It's better to just start over than to perpetuate this pattern. Listen to this guy. He has to choose between his grandkids, his daughters, and his son-in-law, and his bottom line. What does he choose? His bottom line. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You either love money and use people, or you love people and use money. "Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine, or about the children they have borne? Well, it's out of my hands now, isn't it?" Tough guy. You trumped me today. "Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let's let it serve as a witness between us." You know what's interesting? Laban never denies any of the charges, does he? He doesn't say, "That's a lie, that's not true, that's not how I see it." He says, "Yeah." And what's the problem? "I'm the head of the family." "No, you're an evil man. You're not a head like God. You're not a father like God. You're nothing like God. You don't know anything of God. You want to pull rank and use authority and boss people around. You're just an evil man. So now what they're going to do, they're going to come up with the terms of the relationship. Some of you need to have this conversation with family members because they are making all the terms and they are making your life miserable and you don't like conflict. You're kind of a coward and they're pushing you around and you're getting frustrated. This relationship is over, so now they're going to have a resolution that leads to dissolution of the relationship. They're going to put the terms on the table. Here are the terms. And the terms are basically this. We're done. The end. I'll read it quick. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigar Sahadatha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it was called Galeed. It is also called Mizpah, because he said, 'May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other.'" Don't you love Laban? Let's make a vow to each other and remember that God is watching. I love it when unbelievers use God's name in their own moment of convenience. "If you mistreat my daughters," Laban. How many fathers do things to their own daughters that if the husband did, the father would kill him? "You can't talk to her like that." "Well, you do." "You can't smack her around." "Well, when she was growing up, you did." It doesn't justify a man's sin, but so many fathers are total hypocrites. "You better treat my little girl better than I did." Well, maybe that's why she ended up with that guy. She had a bad example. I love Laban. He's going to hold Jacob to a moral standard that is higher than he held for himself. But Jacob is a man of peace, and he agrees to it because he is a believer. "And don't take any other wives besides my daughters." Oh, yeah, heaven forbid we have too many wives in this family. What a crazy old man. "Even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me." Which God? When Rachel's sitting on? Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is the pillar I've set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to harm me." They're drawing a line. You go here, I go here. We never cross this line. We never meet again. You will die before we ever speak. "May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren for the last time. All he had to do was repent. Some men are so proud, they'll lose their whole family rather than confess their sin. He kissed his daughters for the last time. I'm a father with two daughters, like Laban. I would do anything to stay in good contact with my girls. He's willing to let them go rather than repenting of his sin and apologizing. And he doesn't even deny his sin. And he blessed them, then he left and returned home. And the relationship is over, and there's a severing between one generation and the next. And Jacob takes his family, and they literally turn their back on Laban, and they go off to obey God with a new life as a new family. The moral of the story is this. Friends, we all come here from families that have problems. We all come here with our own sin and baggage. Some of us are like Leah. We're sexually promiscuous. We get ourselves in trouble because of our sexual promiscuity. She snuck into the bedroom, and she wrongly consummated the relationship with Jacob. Some of us are like Rachel. We're crooked. We're deceivers. We're kind of spiritual, superstitious. And the truth is, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in our life. Some of us are like Jacob. God saves us, but we're still cowards. We don't like conflict. We got to learn to fight and obey God. And through hardship and conflict and work, God grows us up patiently over the course of many years. The good news is, though, that Jacob and Leah and Rachel repent. They realize the sinful tendencies in their life, and they literally turn their back on Laban and on Laban's family and Laban's business and Laban's lifestyle. And Laban here is typical. He's a type for sin. They turn their back on Laban and they walk away with God. They walk away with God. The God of grace who forgives sin, who loves people, who changes them so that their lives and marriages and families and grandchildren and future can be different. Laban is the example of a man who never repents. He decides, I want to make money and have power. Well, what if that costs you your grandkids? Fine. What if that costs you your kids? Fine. What if that costs you your son-in-law? Fine. What if that costs you your relationship with God? Fine. I just want power and money and control and authority. That's what I want. And Laban is the man who never repents. And he is a flat character through the whole story. From beginning to end, he is a greedy, power-hungry opportunist. The moral of the story is, repent of your sin, like Jacob and Leah and Rachel. Embrace the hand of the God of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away sin and forgives us. Walk with him, listening to his word of scripture, obeying him, and turn your back on sin. The only other option is to be like Laban, to have a spirituality that is demonic, to have a life that is blinded to sin, thinking that you're self-righteous, pointing out the flaws in others. Meanwhile, you are the biggest hypocrite that there is, to the point where no one can work with you, no one can put up with you, and eventually you're all by yourself, stuck in your sin, and even your own kids don't want to be in the same zip code. And it's this honest look at a family system. And I know on Mother's Day we look at mothers, and on Father's Day we look at fathers. And I guess today I want to give you a broad picture of family system. Who you marry matters. How you marry matters. Why you marry matters. How you relate to your in-laws matters. Where you live matters. Who you worship matters. What kind of money you make matters. It all matters. And the God of grace cares about all of these things. And today he invites us all to turn from sin and take his hand and begin a journey of faith walking with him, or to continue in our life just like Laban, demonic, deceived, heading toward death. The decision now lies with you. I'll pray. When you're ready, you can get your time with Jesus. Give him your sin and leave it here like Jacob and Leah and Rachel left their past and walked out in new life. And when you leave here, that's what we want you to do. We want you to leave here with new life in Christ. When you're ready, you can get your time in prayer, become a Christian, or at least grow in your faith. You can then partake of communion if you are a Christian, remembering Jesus' body and blood. We'll give our tithes and offerings, sing and celebrate. Why? Because God is a good God, and he's a God of grace. And he's watching all the details of our lives as he saw every day that Jacob had on the job. And if we walk with integrity, we see that God here does honor that, and he is even capable of making up for that which has been stolen. That's how good he is. Lord God, thank you for an opportunity to worship and pray and study together. And the night is late, and it's a lot of verses, and it's a long text. I pray, God, that for those who have come, that what would stick would be your character, and that we're all left with the opportunity to, like Leah and Rachel and Jacob, operate in faith, even though we may have some immaturity in sin, but to take your hand and to trust you and to follow in your ways and to accept your grace and to be changed. Or, God, we could continue on like Laban, just doing the same things we've always done, creating the same pains we've always caused, hurting the same people we've always hurt, meanwhile just pointing the finger at them, failing to recognize that we are the problem in our own life. God, please give us wisdom to confess our sin. God, we know that you oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble, so allow us to be humble. Give us the courage, God, to see ourselves as we are, not the way that Laban saw himself. Please give us the courage to stand our ground and to have a holy anger and to have righteous conflict, not because we like to fight, but because sometimes we have no choice in the face of evil. And God, we pray for our marriages, pray for our children and our grandchildren, where we will live, who we will worship, how we will make our money, and what our legacy might be. We ask for wisdom and grace in Jesus' good name. Amen.